We read together in God's Word now as we turn to the Gospel according to Mark. Mark chapter 15, and we read from verse 1. Very early in the morning, the chief priests, with the elders, the teachers of the law, the whole Sanhedrin reached a decision. They bound Jesus, led him away, and turned him over to Pilate. "Are you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate. "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. The chief priests accused him of many things, so again Pilate asked him, "Aren't you going to answer? See how many things they are accusing you of." But Jesus still made no reply, and Pilate was amazed. Now, it was the custom at the feast to release a prisoner whom the people requested. A man called Barabbas was in prison with the insurrectionists who had committed murder in the uprising. The crowd came up and asked Pilate to do for them what he usually did. "Do you want me to release to you the king of the Jews?" asked Pilate, knowing it was out of envy that the chief priests had handed Jesus over to him. But the chief priests stirred up the crowd to have Pilate release Barabbas instead. "What shall I do then with the one you call the king of the Jews?" Pilate asked them. "Crucify him," they shouted. "Why, what crime has he committed?" asked Pilate. But they shouted all the louder, "Crucify him." Wanting to satisfy the crowd, Pilate released Barabbas to them. He had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. It's when a man or woman is under pressure that you see what they are really made of. It's when they're in difficult circumstances that their true character emerges. When things are going well, it's easy to be impressive and to seem to be in control, wise. And then suddenly the time of testing comes, there's a crisis. And then we see what is really in that person. It's true of all of us. It's true, perhaps particularly, of those in authority, of rulers, of leaders. It's in the crisis you see what they're really made of. And that's true of the Roman governor of Judea, Pontius Pilate, in the greatest test of his career. When he thought he was trying a prisoner, in fact, he himself was on trial. Now today we want to look at those verses in Mark 15 that we read earlier, verses 1 to 15. And we're thinking of the holy king condemned. The holy king condemned. The sad record of human injustice unfolds a further stage. The holy king condemned. We think first of the Messiah on trial. On the face of it, that's the most obvious feature of these verses. It's morning. According to verse 1, the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, meet once again. Possibly this now was a legal meeting. The meeting at night most likely was thoroughly illegal. And what they had done there had no standing at all. But they meet in the morning, they rubber stamp what has been decided during the night. They confirm their sentence, this Jesus of Nazareth, this false Messiah is worthy of death, this blasphemer ought to die for his sins. But they can't execute anybody. It's an occupied country, only the Romans can execute a prisoner. And so they've got to go to Pilate, and they've got to have Jesus condemned by the Roman authorities as well. So they turn him over to Pilate. And you see the cleverness, you see the twistedness of these people. There is no point taking Jesus into Pilate and bringing a religious charge of blasphemy. Pilate couldn't care less about the Jewish God and about blasphemy of the Jewish God. no interest to him whatsoever. So they've got to take Jesus into Pilate and bring a different charge. They bring a political charge that they think they can make stick and that will persuade Pilate to condemn Jesus to death. And the accusations they're bringing, we have them in Luke 23. He's subverting our nation. He opposes payment of taxes to Caesar. He claims to be Christ, a king. And they know very well, as soon as they mention those things, especially claiming that Jesus says he's a king, well, that will press all of Pilate's buttons. The Romans were paranoid about rebellion and subversion, the slightest hint of it, and they were immediately on their guard. There's one example of a Roman governor who wouldn't allow a fire brigade to be formed because it got people together, and when you had people together, you never knew what they were plotting. And so the Jewish chief priests know how to tap into that Roman paranoia. And they know these are the kind of charges that will immediately stir Pilate's hostility. And it's those charges about Jesus claiming to be the Christ, a king, that leads to Pilate's question here in verse 2. Are you the king of the Jews? And that is the key question for Pilate. And now the time for secrecy is gone. The time when Jesus' kingship would be misunderstood. Now is the time when openly he simply accepts what Pilate is saying and answers, it is as you say. Yes, I'm the king of the Jews. But the other gospels show us, he goes on to explain what kind of a king he is. He's not going to lead a rebellion. He's not a subversive or a terrorist, as many of the Jews were, men like Barabbas. But he says, John 18:36, my kingdom is not of this world. It is an entirely different kind of kingship. He is the king of the Jews, but not the kind of king even that the Jews wanted. It's a different kind of kingship. His kingdom doesn't operate by earthly political means. He's not going to set up a new nation on earth. His kingdom isn't advanced by violence or by terrorism. And it's the very opposite of worldly expectations. He's going to be a suffering king. A dying king. A king who purchases his people by the shedding of his blood. It's the kind of king that Pilate has never encountered before. He is in totally unknown territory. And from the very beginning, Pilate is struggling. He is out of his depth. And he is a man under tremendous pressure. But at the moment, it's the Messiah who seems to be on trial. But having accepted he's the king of the Jews, silence. The chief priests bring their accusations. You can imagine something of the turmoil. And one shouting and another shouting. And each one thinks he's got something better to say. And there's noise, there's hubbub. And in the middle of it all, Jesus, silent. There's nothing he needs to say. He said precisely everything that's required. The sublime silence of the suffering servant of Isaiah 53. He is like the sheep before its shearers. They'll do what they want to him. And yet, as Isaiah 53:7 says, he didn't open his mouth. Doesn't need to. He said all that needs to be said. And he is accepting now the path of death. He knows the answer to the prayer he prayed in Gethsemane. The cup will not pass from him. and willingly, in love for his Father and love for his people, he's going to drink the cup. He's going to fulfill every word of the prophets. And he knew what was coming. He says in chapter 8, verse 31, the Son of Man must suffer many things. Must suffer. He submits willingly to the Father's plan and purpose in order to save his people. It's a silence that condemns his accusers. Here they are weaving their web of lies and deception. Silence. There's no point in answering these accusations. He's the King of the Jews. That's enough. And Pilate frequently admits in the course of this trial, I find no basis for a charge against him. Several times, Pilate admits that there is no reason to condemn Jesus. And he is a holy king. His purity, his righteousness stand out so clearly in the midst of the evil all around him. The Messiah on trial, bearing the burdens of our salvation. But he isn't the only one on trial. Because we see, secondly, the chief priests on trial. And everything we've seen about them so far is just confirmed in this trial before Pilate. All the impressions we've formed of these men, they're all confirmed. They've one aim. They want to destroy Jesus. And they'll do whatever it needs in order to destroy him. They really, in the end, don't care what they do. Now, these are the religious leaders. These are the good living examples in Israel. And they'll do anything to secure the condemnation of the King of the Jews. And they know that that accusation in particular is most likely to bring a death sentence in a Roman court. Someone who claims the place of Caesar, he's going to die. Their actions are rooted, as Pilate knows, in envy. We're told that verse 10. And you see, Pilate knows what's going on. Everybody knows what everybody else is doing here. That's the irony of it all. Pilate knows very well what the chief priests are at. And they know Pilate and they manipulate him. And that's what's working out here. It's almost like a sick game where everybody knows the moves. And Pilate knows what they're doing. It's envy. Jesus is a threat to the chief priests' comfortable way of life. He's a threat to their influence and their control of things. And so they want rid of him. And the demands that Jesus makes of men and women would take control out of the chief priests' hands. They wouldn't even control their own lives if they acknowledge who Jesus really is. And it's cynical manipulation. You know, politicians could take lessons from the chief priests. You see how they play Pilate. They know how he'll react. And especially the deadly expression, John 19:12. You're no friend of Caesar. And the chill would run down Pilate's back. You're no friend of Caesar. Like they are. Like they're friends of Caesar, who loathed the Romans, who hated them. But they accused Pilate of being no friend of Caesar. And they stir the crowd, they play the crowd to make sure Jesus is condemned. And their methods, really, they don't care how they do it. Unscrupulous under a veneer of religion, an appearance of righteousness. They want Jesus out of the way. And Jesus doesn't fit their expectations of a nationalistic Messiah, one who would give back political power and freedom to Israel. And yet the very charge that they bring before Pilate is that that is the kind of Messiah he is. He is a political threat. He is a danger to Roman authority. And they're just lying in their teeth. And they know it, and in the end, really, Pilate knows it as well. They know what's going on, but they've no regard for the truth. These men who are priests, who ought more than anybody else to know God's law, are thoroughly dishonest, unscrupulous murderers. And then that's really what they are. And God's verdict on them, John 19:11. Those who handed Jesus over to Pilate have the greater sin. Greater than Pilate. They're far more guilty. God's verdict on these religious men is thoroughly damning. And yet, all was foreseen in detail by the Lord Jesus himself. He spells it out in chapter 10 at verse 33. The Son of Man would be handed over to the chief priests, and he'd be put to death. And all the suffering, everything Jesus knew, and yet all within the plan of God. We've said this many times in our studies in these chapters. We say it again. It is all within the sovereign plan of God. None of this is accidental. None of this is by chance. None of it is out of God's control. Now, the evil of the chief priests and of Pilate, the Jewish crowd, is evil. And they're fully responsible for their sin. And the scriptures never minimize their sin. And yet God, in the most wonderful way, works through the sin of man, through the evil of these chief priests, to bring about the fulfillment of his plan of salvation. And that's the wonder of God's sovereignty, that even the evil of men like this is used by God to advance the cause of salvation, to put Christ on the cross where he had to be, so that we might be saved. And so the chief priests and the others advance the plan of God in spite of themselves. They're not trying to contribute to the plan of God or the way of salvation, and yet they do. Because God is sovereign, and God is gracious, and all of this is within his sovereign purpose. They are only doing what God has planned and purposed from eternity. It should be a tremendous encouragement to us to see the sovereign hand of God in these events, as a sovereign hand is in all events, in our own lives, in our own experience, and in world events. However little we see of God's purpose, we know it's being worked out. And if that was true in the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's true in the mundane things of our lives. God reigns. The chief priests on trial. What a sad spectacle. Men who more than anyone else should have known better. The agents of the condemnation of the Holy King. But there's another one on trial. There's thirdly, we see the governor on trial. We thought of the Messiah on trial, the chief priests on trial, the governor on trial. What kind of man was Pilate? We maybe have all sorts of assumptions from things we have heard or things we think we read. What sort of a man really was Pontius Pilate? But he was a hard man. You didn't get to be governor of a difficult province by being a soft touch. He was a harsh man. He was proud of the power he wielded. He says to Jesus in John 19, "Do you not realize I have power over you to kill you, to release you?" Of course, as Jesus reminded him, he'd have no power unless God gave it to him. Pilate's no thought of that. He was a bitter enemy of the Jews. He hated them, just as they hated him. And he showed tremendous foolishness in the way he dealt with the Jewish people. He was really, in many ways, extremely incompetent in handling them. He was given to irrational brutality. Luke 13 mentions how a group of Galilean pilgrims had been slaughtered by Pilate for no good reason. Can you imagine how the Jews felt about brutality like that? He'd taken the idolatrous shield of his Roman soldiers into the temple precincts and there'd been uproar. Just total insensitivity to the people he was governing. He hadn't a clue, really, how to work with them. He just simply hated them. And they hated him right back. Above all, you can imagine, Pilate just wants rid of this case. Anything to get Jesus out of the court, release him, kill him, anything. Just finally to be shot of such a troublesome case. You see some good instincts in Pilate in the Gospels. He does make some effort to have Jesus released. But he's fatally weak. Even the offer to punish Jesus, we're told Luke 23. Can you imagine a court that says to people, you know, if we beat up the prisoner and release him, would that be all right? And that's effectively what Pilate says to the chief priests. If I just beat Jesus up, would that be enough? You know, would you be satisfied with that? Of course they won't. They want him dead. And the whole episode of the release of the prisoner stirs up a hornet's nest. Pilate sort of thinks he sees a little chink of light. Maybe they'll ask for Jesus to be released in the amnesty at Passover. Because if he's the king of the Jews, surely they want him released. But it's Barabbas they want. Barabbas the terrorist, the freedom fighter. That's the man they want. They don't want Jesus. Pilate's a man who puts self and his own security before principle. He's not the first politician to do that, and he'll not be the last. And so he rejects Jesus, pursuing what seems to him to be his own self-interest. Fatal mistake. Willing to condemn a man he knows to be innocent to the brutality of flogging and crucifixion. Flogging itself often killed a prisoner. Some of them didn't even make it to the cross because a Roman flogging was so brutal. But to a Roman, well, it's just another Jew. Never be missed. If it buys Pilate what he thinks of as peace of mind, well, Jesus is expendable. And so Pilate fails his trial. He thinks he's trying Jesus. But Pilate's on trial before the Son of God. And he fails miserably. He tries to avoid a decision if he can, but the truth is none of us can avoid a decision regarding Jesus. Maybe you think you can. Maybe you think you don't have to do anything one way or another about the claims of Jesus, but you can't go round them. We're all, in effect, before Jesus. You've got to make a decision. You can't bypass it. You can't say, well, I'm not sure, I'll make up my mind one day. Not to decide is a decision. And there is no escape. We're all accountable to Jesus, just as much as Pilate was. We all have to make an answer. Who is this? What are we going to do with him? Are we for him in faith and repentance? Or are we against him in our own self-righteousness and our own sin? The governor on trial. And we're still not finished. The Messiah is on trial. Yes, he is. The chief priests are on trial. The governor's on trial. But finally, the crowd is on trial. The crowd on trial. Because the people gather, they're coming for the annual amnesty for a prisoner, and they know who they want to be released. They're all fervent nationalists, every one of them. To them, somebody like Barabbas is a folk hero. He's not a despicable criminal. He's a freedom fighter. And we're familiar with that kind of mindset in our own province. A criminal to one, a freedom fighter to another, and that's Barabbas. Pilate foolishly thinks somehow or other they might ask for Jesus. Maybe if he really is claiming to be the king of the Jews, they'll want him to be released. But then there's Barabbas in jail with the other terrorists who've committed murder. And it wasn't uncommon, of course, in an occupied country for nationalists to indulge in terrorist activity. There were some of the Jews, indeed, one of Jesus' disciples had been among them, who specialized in the knife in the back, particularly with collaborators. So here's a local hero. The crowd aren't interested in justice. They're interested in getting their man out of jail. He'll be welcome with open arms. Think of the pictures of those released in the amnesty here. Men who came out to be welcomed as heroes. And that's how Barabbas would be received by the crowd. Here's one of our own. Here's one who had the guts to attack the Romans. And of course they want him to be released. And the values of God's law are simply stood on their head. The very opposite of righteousness. Here is a holy king. And here is a murderer. Which one do you want? Pilate says. And for the crowd there is only one answer. They want Barabbas. We want our man out. Probably to go off and do the same again. What about Jesus? Crucify him. Innocent, holy man. Crucify him. And all we see really is what's in the human heart. It's not that the people in the crowd somehow were worse sinners than anybody else. Or worse sinners perhaps than we are by nature. They're just sinners. And the Word of God tells us, Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And that's true of every sinner. These are just a sample of what fallen men and women are like. They want a Messiah who fits their own particular demands and their own desires. They want a nationalist leader. They want somebody to lead a rebellion against the Romans that will succeed. They don't want a king who talks about death and about sacrifice and about paying a price to follow him. They don't want a king who says, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. The crowd simply say, no thanks. Don't want that kind of king. We want a soldier. We want a leader. We want someone who will kick the Romans into the Mediterranean. But one who will die on a cross, one who says, you've got to carry your cross and follow me in order to be my disciple. No thanks. And so they bay for his death. Political power and liberation seems so much more attractive. Whereas to follow Christ and be his disciple is to stand where he stood. Not to lay down your life on a literal cross, but to give up your life to him. To be used as he wants to use it for his glory. And they don't want to stand where Jesus stood. There alone is the Lord Jesus in the place of condemnation. And for us, the place of salvation and life. It's in this Jesus condemned, the travesty of justice, that we have salvation. This is what he was willing to bear so that you and I could be saved from our sin. So that we could have life. So that we could be made righteous and holy people. The holy king had to be condemned. To bear our sin, so that we could have life. And in a sense, we are on trial before him. We are accountable to King Jesus, and one day we'll all stand before him to give account. What do you think of Christ? Is he your king? The one you're trusting in for salvation and eternal life? Or is it for you like the chief priests, Pilate, the crowd? No thanks. Don't want him. Don't need him. How do you answer? What do you think of Christ, the holy king condemned?